My name's Tom. I'm just filling in this week for our Pastor Dove. His wife is doing the walk to Emmaus. He took the whole family up to go pick her up here this morning. It's kind of a special spiritual retreat she was doing, so he asked me to fill in for you guys. So I'm just one of the small group leaders here. We moved here back in 2007, January 1st. So I guess it's been almost 12 years now. Today I'm just going to be talking about living differently. Does anyone remember what Steve's message last week? The dot, dot, dot. Remember what it's called? Ellipsis. Good job. Yeah. So it was really good. I really appreciate his heart talking about, he used the example of the poem with the dash and said, hey, sometimes after the dash, there's more to this life. There's what's afterlife, living for eternity. I just really appreciate his heart to live for heaven, to live for eternity, and make a difference with this life. So today, we're just talking about living differently and making a difference. But sometimes it's really hard to be a believer, isn't it? To be a Christian, to live in the world but not be of it. I don't know if you've ever felt that you don't belong or that you don't fit in. Maybe you're alone. Maybe you're bullied or picked on. Maybe just felt like you didn't have common interest with someone else. It's easy to feel like that. Maybe you didn't even think for a minute of a specific time where you felt like, man, I really, in this situation, whether it's at church, at work, or somewhere else where you didn't fit in. I know that happens for me at work. Just my current job, I used to work construction. I was in car sales. I feel like in every work position I was in, I feel like there are times where I didn't belong. I didn't fit in. I wasn't partaking with the coworkers at work talking about other women, about the language they were using, or whatever it was. And so a lot of times in my workplace, I've always felt like at times I haven't fit in. I think it's easy sometimes just to feel like that, to feel like something's missing or we're left out or we don't belong. Like I said, as a believer, it's really hard to be a believer. It's really hard sometimes when we're faced with the rest of the world that's going a different direction than we are. Again, just for all of us, we all know too, but in my work, a lot of times I would do presentations for anti-bullying and for online predators. And we'd always tell them, say, hey, never ever look down on people because they're different. So I think that's important. And so I think sometimes people look down on us because we are different. But instead, we should pray for opportunities. We should try and serve and love those around us with the love that Jesus has shown us. So we'll go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll dive into the message. God, I just thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to share what's on your heart, Lord. I could just be your mouthpiece here this morning. You'd share, God, just through me. So thank you for today, and bless my words. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think sometimes it can feel like we're kind of by ourselves, right? We're swimming upstream. We're going to look at the question today of how do we as Christians live in the world but not be of it? I think this is challenging. Like I said, a lot of times people like to think who you are, who we are defines us. And they look at us differently as believers, as they know we're believers. I know in my office place, people say, I walk into the room and they change their conversation sometimes. They say, they call me Schwieger or Schwiegs. They say, Schwiegs is here. Don't show him that video or don't show him that. And so there's some that change, some that don't. But they know that I'm different from them. And I like that. I like that there's a difference they see in my life that, I mean, I don't go around preaching to everyone, but I live differently. I don't talk the same, and I don't act the same. Sometimes my free time isn't spent the same as theirs as well. We're going to try and dive in. There's a lot of places we could go with this question, but we're going to try and just talk about a few different things. And so what got me thinking about this topic was reading this passage in Matthew 20, 20 through 28. I read it about a month ago. After I read it, it really struck me as far as living differently. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. I imagine they're walking along a road, and they're going to Jerusalem. And so Matthew 20, starting verse 20, says, then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. I'm not sure how you kneel respectfully. My guess is maybe you keep your head down. Or I kind of picture, so she's walking with them. James and John are on her right and her left, and she knows and kneels down before Jesus. And he says, what is your request? She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, on your right and on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and on my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones that he has chosen." The ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Indignant here means that you're expressing strong displeasure, almost not quite a hatred, but displeasure at something or someone. And so they were really mad. So the disciples, I'm picturing the disciples are walking behind him, right? And this scene happens where James and John's mother kneels down and asks this question, and then so everyone to stop, because you're kneeling, you can't be walking. So all the disciples are kind of sitting around watching this go down. So they were indignant. Then Jesus called them together and said, So what would I respond? What would you respond? So the disciples are indignant, and what is he going to tell them? Hey, guys, slow down. Calm down, guys. Calm down, everyone. Because, I mean, my guess is they want to fight him. I mean, or maybe fight him, or they are mad. They're really angry at James and John for having their courage and the audacity to ask this of Jesus. Or even have their mom ask this of Jesus, right? And so this is what he says. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." But among you it will be different. He didn't say, I really hope it's different with you guys. It should be different with you guys. He said, among you it will be different. You are going to live differently than those in the world, right? You are going to live differently than the rulers of this world who lord it over them and the officials who flaunt their authority. You are going to be different. And I read that and it just really stuck out to me that God wants me to be different. And I strive to be different, but definitely I'm not perfect. And so he says, how do you become different? So here, his first thing is that he says, you must be a slave. You must be a servant. If you want to be a leader with my people, you're going to have to be a servant. And a lot of times, this isn't the way the world works. If you want to get ahead, you have to look out for number one. You have to look out for yourself. You have to make yourself seem better than you are. You don't serve. But Jesus said, hey, it's going to be different with you guys. You're going to be a servant. And even that last verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's one of our memory verses. It's a great verse to follow in Jesus' steps there. But living differently means to serve others. So your main point here is this: we as Christians are not meant to be the same as those in the world. We are called to be and to live differently. We're not meant to be the same. So sometimes maybe if you felt different, like we talked about at the beginning, that's a good thing. We're not meant to be the same. We're not meant to live this exact same way as the world around us. I asked a friend what it means to live in the world as Christians but not be of it. He said, it's kind of like swimming upstream. And it's true, right? I don't know. I mean, these salmon, right? They're swimming upstream. I think they're going to lay eggs. That's my best guess. But, I mean, it's hard though, right, to swim upstream. It'd be a lot easier if they went with the flow of the water and laid eggs wherever. But they didn't, right? So it's hard to go upstream. I don't know if you guys have ever been tubing before. It's really fun. When we lived in Colorado, we used to go tubing. And so right after we got married, my wife and I, we went tubing. So we got back from our honeymoon, and we had some friends. We said, hey, let's go down in this river. We went down up in Colorado near Fort Collins. So we got our tubes, went down the river, dropped off where we were going to go. And it was a pretty cold day. It wasn't like the tubing day, right? It's not the middle of summer. It was, but in Colorado, it can get kind of cold. I think it actually was the middle of the summer. But it got to be as like maybe 50 degrees outside, 60 degrees, and the water is freezing. I mean, it wasn't like 70, 80, 90 degrees. It was really cold. And so there's about 10 of us that went. We're going down. We got in the tube, started to go down. And the goal is, I mean, so you don't get wet, right? You stay in the tube and you float down the river. So a lot of times people, I talk to friends I work with, and they said, yeah, we do that too. We have an empty tube, though, too, as full of beer, right? So they float down this river, and they have a lot of beer. So we didn't have beer, but we floated down this river. And at one point, we went through some rough areas, and one of the girls fell out of her tube. And so I was pretty close to her. My tube was pretty close to her. So I swam over, being the gentleman I was, and I gave her my tube, and I jumped out. But I'll be all right. I'm a good swimmer. I'll be okay. And right before that, so it's kind of a calm section, that passage right above. It's kind of pretty calm, but we started going through some rapids. So I didn't have a tube. I thought, I'll catch up to the other tube and I'll be all right. But I couldn't catch up to the tube. The flow of the water went pretty fast. So I started going through these rapids and getting turned around, tossed. I'm trying to grab hold of any rock I could. And it was exhausting. It was only for about 30 seconds, maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. But I'm going, trying to grab hold of these rocks. Like I said, I just got married. I think my ring was a little bit too big anyways, because I'm trying to grab these rocks. So my wedding ring came off. So this isn't the original one. We never found it. And then my arms got all bloody. I was trying to grab hold of these rocks. My arms are all bloody. I'm completely exhausted. And so we got to this calm section, and I couldn't stand. It was still pretty deep. And so I started to sink, and I couldn't. I just was completely exhausted. Fortunately, I'm not sure where my wife was during this whole thing that happened. She's a swimmer. You know, she could have saved me. But, I mean, that'd be a good way in your, you know, early time of your marriage to save your husband physically, you know. Be a good way to show your love. But she wasn't there. And so I don't know where she was. But my friend was there. That's actually used to be a lifeguard. So he was kind of went ahead of us, and he was there. And so he swam out, and he got me. He grabbed me and pulled me back to shore. And I don't know what I would have done. I might have died right there. I had no strength at all to swim. I tried to swim. I was just sinking. I kept bobbing my head up and down. And he swam out, grabbed me, and pulled me to shore. And it was exhausting. And just fighting the current, that river was really hard. And it wasn't a huge river, but the current was moving so fast, and it brought me over rocks. Like I said, my arms were all bloody. I lost my wedding ring. It was exhausting. I almost died. But I'm thankful for my friend that was there. But so swimming upstream can be challenging. Also, with that too, like I said, my own personal experience as far as trying to go against the current. But also, there's predators there, right? These fish are trying to go upstream, and someone's waiting for them. As we're trying to go against the current as this world, we have opposition as well. Satan is out to get us. It says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The thief has come. And so he is the thief. He wants to rob us. He wants to create these lies in our lives. He wants he's happy we're going with the flow of the water. He doesn't have to do anything. He has us right where he wants us when we're not being different at all from this world. I think sometimes this is a struggle in our lives. And it can be easy to slip into what I consider the Noah mentality. It's the Noah mentality, Hebrews 11:7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. So God called him, right, to build the ark. And God warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So here, God called him to build the ark. He built it. And he condemned the rest of the world and saved his family, right? I got a little Noah joke for you guys, too. My kids told me. It's pretty good. It said, why did those in the ark not play cards? Because Noah was sitting on the deck. That's pretty funny, right? So they wanted to play cards, but they couldn't. So, but Noah here, the Noah mentality, I think a lot of times we can slip into this. We can think, need to save ourselves. We need to protect our family, build up bigger walls, get a ring doorbell, right? Get an alarm system, do whatever it is. We need to protect ourselves and save ourselves and condemn the rest of the world. And so I think to a degree this is good, right? I believe in protection. I believe we should take care of our family for sure. But I think sometimes we can go to an extreme as far as Christians, we just come together and say, forget about the rest of the world. And so James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And enmity here means feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, or animosity. And so, and we do not want to have that with God, right? We do not want to be against God. We don't want to be a friend of the world, right? So this is a good warning. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So if you took just these, I think these verses are really good. But if you took these verses by themselves, you'd think, yeah, that's right. I should have the Noah mentality. I should keep the rest of the world out. I don't want to be a friend of the world. I don't want to love the world or anything in it. So I have to, man, keep all that. I need to stay far, far away from that. And I think that's hard. I think we need to have a balance of living in the world but not being of it. I think that's really challenging. And so instead we should have a Jesus mentality. I'm not sure exactly what the right perspective to take in this is, to have the protection and be in the world. But Matthew 28:19-20 is considered the Great Commission verse. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And I don't know if you guys know, but we're part of, it's called Great Commission Churches. That's the Rio is part of that. One of our foundational verses is this verse. That's why my wife and I, we moved down here when she was 6 months pregnant back in January 1st, 07. And why a lot of people moved down here to help do something to take this gospel and take the message of Jesus to the rest of the world. This is the opposite of the Noah mentality, right? And so instead of huddling up, the holy huddle, we need to reach out and make disciples. And so, but a balance of that too, right? So I think in this, there's great opportunities to actually live in this too. I really like Billy Graham. He's amazing, right? I don't know, people probably know the name Billy Graham almost with Jesus, right? I mean, he's connected with Jesus. I don't know who's more famous, Paul or Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham is well known as the most famous preacher to have ever lived. I like this quote. So someone asked this question to him. "If Christianity is valid, why is there so much evil in the world?" To this, the famous preacher replied, "With so much soap, why are there so many dirty people in the world? Christianity, like soap, must be personally applied if it is to make a difference in our lives." Isn't that good? I mean, there's a lot of soap, right? We can go stock up on soap, but if it just stays right there in the closet, it does no good if we don't apply it. The same with Christianity. We must apply it in our lives. Now, I want you guys to listen to a little clip here, just from Billy Graham. Recorded in 1967. We're just going to take a few minutes and listen to it. He talks about how do we live in the world but not be of it. So we'll go ahead and play that if we could, please.
"Now Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Nearly everyone he associated with was an outcast. But his relationship with them was not purely social, it was redemptive. Now, we're not to get our worlds mixed up at this point. This is where the confusion lies. Certainly, God did not mean the world of creation. God meant that we're to mingle with the world, but we're to witness to the world. We're to love the world of men whom God loves. We're to weep with those who weep, suffer with those who suffer, and identify ourselves with the poor, the sick, and the needy. But our motives are not totally sociological, nor are they merely humanitarian. Like Christ, our relationship is to be sociological, humanitarian, but primarily redemptive. We're to love them, not in their sins, but that they might be delivered from their sins. But as far as loving the evil cosmos, being enamored with the world system of evil, we're to be separated from it. This, then, is our problem, to associate with and love those who are involved in the world without being contaminated, influenced, or swayed by it. This distinction can only be achieved by a close walk with Christ, by constant prayer, and seeking of the Holy Spirit's leadership every hour of the day. God has provided us the wherewithal to resist the world and be separated from it, and it is ours to appropriate that power every hour of our lives. We're in the world, but the world is not in us. It is good for a ship to be in the sea, but bad when the sea gets into the ship. As our Lord prayed, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. Christians are like the Gulf Stream, which is in the ocean and yet not part of it. This mysterious current defies the mighty Atlantic, ignores its tides, and flows steadily upon its course. Its color is different, being a deeper blue. Its temperature is different, being warmer. Its direction is different, being from south to north. It is in the ocean, and yet it is not part of it. So we as Christians are in the world. We come in contact with the world, and yet we retain our distinctive kingdom character and refuse to let the world press us into its mold. Now the world is keenly aware of its emptiness, of its unfulfilled dreams, of its failure to cope with life. The world system is inadequate to meet the deeper needs of the human heart. This is ideal soil for the implanting of the gospel. God has seen fit to entrust the work of His kingdom to us. If the world system is changed, it will be through our witness. We have just seen in Kansas City a tremendous hunger for God. I wish all of you could have been there last Sunday afternoon as 53,000 people packed into that stadium. The largest crowd ever to gather for any event in the history of Kansas City. Not to see a show, not to watch a football game, not to watch a baseball game, but to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, drawn there by the inexplainable hunger of the human heart for God. The primary responsibility of the Christian is not to reform the world, nor to remake the world system, nor to put new wine in old bottles, but to proclaim the good news of the gospel that God loves the world, has redeemed it through the cross of our Savior, and seeks to save it. Then after those men and women have come to Christ, they go back into the world to live for Christ as a witness to the world, and then they become salt, they become light, and they have their sociological, political influence upon the world. And finally, Christians look for the end of the world. The Bible teaches that God is going to renovate the world, rid it of its wickedness, and that Satan himself will be cast ultimately into the lake of fire and brimstone. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God? Thus, we are not to hold the world into a contempt. We are to obey its laws. We are to love those for whom Christ died. We are to pray for them, witness to them, help in all worthwhile social projects we can. But yet we are to achieve that most difficult of all tasks, not to be conformed to them. This is the Christian's stance. This is the Christian's job. This is the Christian's hope. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst teach us day by day what it means.
We could just listen to that, right? So good. Man, I love his passion in there. And one of the things I know, I love how he says is that, as far as the gospel, right? Our response is how to respond to this world is to share the gospel. And for some of you guys, I mean, maybe you've heard him. Has anyone ever seen him live, Billy Graham? Some of you guys? A few of you guys? Awesome. It's cool. I mean, I wish I would have had the opportunity. But he's a powerful speaker, a powerful preacher. And so he talked about the gospel. And so if any of you aren't sure if you died tonight, if you go to heaven, I encourage you guys to talk to someone who brought you. Talk to me afterwards. Because that's the important thing. That's the most important thing of this message, is knowing Jesus Christ. We cannot be different if we don't know him. He gives us the power to be different. And so I love that passage. I love kind of what he shared about being different from the world, the different parts in that for sure too. I just want to share this other passage too. It's kind of broken into three parts. So it's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 9 and 12 through 14. And this is some of the best advice I know of. And the first part is talking about our mindset. It says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When I first read that, I thought, oh, the comma is in the wrong spot, right? Where Christ is seated. But it's where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Isn't that cool? It kind of struck me instead of where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But it just took a different flavor for me. I don't know if you guys read that sometimes, read the Bible, and there's just the punctuation or the wording of something. You see therefore, and it connects what was before it to after it. But that was what this did for me. Where Christ is there. He is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so, seek the things that are above is the first part there, right? Our mindset needs to be thinking about the things that are above, where Christ is seated, where Christ is in heaven. We need to set our minds on those things. So we think about those things, right? We seek those things, but we have our mindset. We have our mind set on those things as well. And the last part, when Christ, who is your life. And so I think there's a shift in this too. When we can seek the things above, we can set our minds on the things that are above, but Christ actually becomes our life. When we make choices where we've taken the identity of the Christian and Christ becomes our life, we make different choices. So I think, too, sometimes this is considered like the lordship of Christ. This idea of, God, Jesus, you have all complete reign in my life. You have complete control of my life. I want to go where you send me. I want to do what you want me to do. And so kind of giving over the reins, giving over the control to God in this. That's what I think of when I think of who Christ, who is your life. And the next part, verses 5 through 7, talks about what to put off. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness, to covet, you guys probably all know what a covet means. But it's like, you know, one of the commandments, covet thy neighbor's wife, right? So it's like, if you wanted my watch, you probably don't want my watch, it's old, have this band, sometimes it gets pretty nasty. But let's say I had a Rolex here, and you really wanted my watch. So it's wrong, not wrong for you to want a watch like mine, but it's wrong for you to want my watch. And so it says, these things are idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. So you used to do these things. You used to walk in these things, but no longer. But now, you must put them all away. So putting all the stuff before and this other stuff too. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So again, this putting off. I think this is hard, right? We have bad habits. If you grew up in a house where you told you were nothing, if you grew up in a house, you're surrounded by people who swore all the time. Or you, depending on the people you surround yourself with, you're going to pick up their habits, or you just have habits. And so, man, the anger maybe, right? The slander, the gossip, the obscene talk, the stuff that comes out of your mouth, maybe it's really hard to break some of those habits. But, I mean, are you the same here on Sunday morning as you are at work? Are you the same with your buddies hanging out as you are here? Are you the same on the computer, on the TV, whatever, as you are here? And I think that's the hard, that's where we want to strive towards. And I want to encourage you in this too, if you're struggling with any of these things, to talk to someone. Talk to one of our pastors, talk to Steve or to Dove. Talk to your small group leader, talk to someone. If there's a struggle you have in your life that's kind of in the secret, that's one of these things and you used to still walk, but you can't quite seem to break it, please talk to someone. And the last part is what to put on, verses 12 through 14. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Man, this is good, huh? So, on that too, I kind of think of it as one of those mosaics for the art people, right? So if you have all these different pieces of tile and you put it all together and you grout it and it looks really cool. So I think of it as kind of like you have compassion here, you have kindness, humility, meekness. It'd be really cool if someone would make this, right? Take these words and spell those out, and then love is like the glue or like the grout, right? And so you put love in there and it binds it all together perfectly and it makes this beautiful picture. And so I think about that. You can put bearing with one another, forgiving, you know, how all these things on this mosaic, and then love is the grout that binds everything together and kind of seals it. It's beautiful. But this is hard, right? To be compassionate, kind, to be humble, meek, and patient. To bear with each other. If you're married, you know this can be challenging, right? We're different. To bear with each other can be very challenging. I know for us it can be hard. I'm really stubborn. I'm really hard to get along with sometimes. Jenna's been really patient with me. But also, if you don't forgive someone, man, it is so challenging too. We must forgive. And then loving each other binds everything together in perfect harmony. So again, we talked about at the beginning, right? We as Christians are meant not to be the same as those in the world. We're called to live, to be, and to live differently. But we must be prepared to swim upstream. Like I was saying with that analogy or that example, when I was tubing, and I couldn't fight the current. It took me wherever it wanted to take me. I had no control over it. We must be prepared to swim upstream in this world and to live differently. I want to talk about a few practicals here. This first one is be intentional. If we are not intentional with our life, we're just going to go with the flow of the water and the world around us. If we don't decide to set a course for our lives, where we want to go, what we want to do, it's going to be really hard. For some of you guys going into college or in college, man, some of those choices I made there, I've heard the term, what you sow in your 20s, you're going to reap in your 40s. And so some of the choices where I went to school and the friends I surrounded myself and all this, and those choices I made influenced my entire future, who I was going to marry, what we're doing now, why we're even here in El Paso. We would not be here for those choices I didn't make in college. And so we have to be intentional with our life, with where we're going to go and who we're going to surround ourselves with. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So this isn't just talking about financial. It's talking about having a plan. If we're diligent and we have plans, it's going to profit our lives. And so there's got to be a choice there. We must choose to believe differently. Just like Billy Graham said, right? Christianity must be personally applied. We can't just know it's there, just like the soap, but we've got to personally apply it in our lives. Number two is to be humble and take the low position. Just from that passage before we talked about, right? So God says, hey, if you want to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. More than that, you have to be the slave of all. And so you want to sit at my right and my left, this is how you do it, right? Because then he said, I'm the example here. For even the Son of Man, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I love that verse. As far as, it's one of verses I always strive to, because I can really struggle with serving. My parents growing up did a lot for me. And so going into, it's kind of a rude awakening in marriage when you're serving and then you have kids, you have to serve more. And so it was hard, and it is hard. But I've got to know that I've got to die to myself, and I need to be a servant. I want to be a leader of my family, and I need to be a servant there. The third one is to surround yourself with believers. We kind of talked about that a little bit with the be intentional. My go-to verse in this is in Ecclesiastes. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help them up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And two are better than one. We need people. We need to surround ourselves with believers. Whether it's at church, at work, wherever we are, we need to make sure we have people in our corner that are believers. It's really hard to live this Christian life without that. Recently at work, there's been another Christian that we've been praying together. It's been really encouraging. So we show up, we pray for about 15 minutes, one morning a week, and it's been really cool. So we talk about our lives. I've gotten to know kind of some of the things going on in his life, his small group, what's going on in his family, and I get to share some of the stuff, some of my concerns, what I'm struggling with, and we pray for our coworkers. We pray for the atmosphere in our office, and it's been really good. It's been pretty cool just to have that opportunity, wherever you are, to be set apart as different. And we haven't proclaimed it, and we haven't even invited anyone else. We just kind of get in office, close the door, and pray for a few minutes. But it's been really encouraging. It's been really cool. The last one is just to reach out. To reach out. Matthew 28:19-20, right? The Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you might think, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go out. I don't want to move to Africa. I don't want to do wherever. But what we can do is we can serve, right? Can you change an air conditioning? Can you rake some leaves? Can you do whatever? This is a great opportunity. The church has left the building and on Sunday, November 4th. I'm really excited for that. It's leaving the church to be the church. And so I think more details are coming with that. But man, this is a great opportunity to apply that, to reach out to this community and the people around. I think even this weekend, too, with Sherry doing the Chalk the Block. Man, what a great opportunity. How awesome that was to be serving outside of that, too. So outside in our community, to be a light in the world. I don't know if you guys have done Walmart pickup. My wife could be like the spokesperson for it. If you haven't, go talk to her. She'll tell you why it's an amazing thing. And so you just set up all your stuff online, right? And you go to drive up. They bring these little carts out there, and they load it in the back of your car. It's pretty awesome. She loves those four kids. And so I'm not trying to have an ad for Walmart pickup. Maybe you don't like Walmart, right? But What I do want to say is looking for opportunities. So she has the same girl that comes out to the car every single week. She goes at the same time for pickup. And I think it was the week before, 2 weeks ago, this girl was getting her groceries together. She's like, I thought it might be yours because you get the pretty much the same stuff every week, right? A couple changes, but mostly the same stuff. And they started a relationship there with this girl. And so she doesn't even leave her car, right? She walks up, she drives up, parks in a certain spot, lets them know she's there, and this girl comes out. But this girl, so it's kind of shared her life a little bit. Jenna's got a chance to talk to her. And it's pretty cool, just looking for those opportunities. So it's been the same person, you know, week after week she's been able to connect to. So maybe you have some of those in your life too, different stops you make, or you talk to the same person, or get coffee somewhere, or whatever it is, and you can start a little relationship there that maybe can lead to something else, maybe lead to something spiritual there as well. Again, not falling into the trap of the Noah mentality. I think it's easy to think, hey, we need to, you know, get our supplies, get our rations, right? Build bigger walls, get everything, and we're gonna hunker down, we'll be all right. But just having the mentality of the Jesus mentality that we need to reach out to those around us. So with that, let me pray real quick, and then we're going to listen to a little song. I want you guys to think about this. Maybe you guys have heard this before by Josh Wilson called Dream Small. I like the song. It's pretty cool. It talks about the practical little things we can do in our life. So let me pray real quick, and then we're going to listen to the song. As this song's playing, I want you guys to think about maybe there's little things in your own life that you can do. You can dream small. You don't have to have this grand vision of what you want to do. And maybe it's just, hey, I'm going to try and show up on November 4th and serve our neighborhood. That'd be awesome. But pray real quick. God, thanks for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray that you would just bless the time. God, bless our time here. God, you would have your hand on it. God, that you would help us to live differently. God, we need your help in this. God, it is not easy. It's not easy to go against the flow. It's all around us, God. I pray you'd encourage us, you'd help us. Help us to surround ourselves with people. Help us to be intentional with our lives, God, to be humble, to serve, God, and just reach out. Lord, we ask you'd help us to do that, Lord. Thank you for today, and just bless the rest of it. In Jesus' name. As it's playing, I encourage you guys just to think about just your own life there, too, the different things you can do to reach out.
It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church. 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've gotta do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Dream small. Special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things. No, 'cause these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've gotta do it all. Let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Add up the small things and watch them grow bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got. yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Yeah, find loaves and two fish can feed them all. So dream small. Dream small.